When you bend your knees in the morning, I hope you do it in the morning. When you offer up your praise and prayer to God, may the first one be of thanksgiving, and the second one be a petition for the infilling of His Spirit. And as you ask for the infilling of His Spirit, ask Him to pray for you, to give you that deep groaning that can't be uttered. Help me to pray your will. Because, brothers and sisters, to pray without the Holy Ghost is to speak into the air. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest to the believer. It is the earnest of your inheritance. It is the stamp of sonship. It's your passport into the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what a passport is? It's a document that you acquire from your government when you want to travel to a foreign land. The government gives you this passport, and it has your vital information on it. It would have Benjamin Gavin. What year were you born? Benjamin Gavin, born 1995. What month? What day? October the 17th? That would be on there too. Do you know your social security number? You don't? Well, that would be on there too. And it would even have your mom's name for your age. And it would have a picture of you so that no one else could take that passport. It would be your passport. And when you went to that foreign country, they would take your passport and they'd look at it. Tell me your name. That's what it says. You look like you. When were you born? And they might ask you questions to prove who you are. And then they take their stamp. They put the seal of approval on there. They give you your passport back and you enter into the country. The Holy Ghost is your passport in prayer. Jesus Christ is the stamp upon it that is your authority to be there. We need this, brothers and sisters. Prayer in the Spirit, or supplication in the Spirit, is a communion with the Spirit, and it is by this communion with the Spirit that we know the will of God. Then, led by the Spirit, we pray that God fulfill, by human or divine agency, that which He wills to do. In 1924, the Dallas Theological Seminary opened. Dr. Harry Ironside, I don't know if any of you recognize that name, but Harry Ironside was there. And shortly after they opened, they were standing on the brink of bankruptcy, about to go under. So they called a prayer meeting, and they began to toil before God in prayer. And they were praying in the Spirit, asking God to give them direction, to give them a breakthrough. And Harry Ironside finally called out at one point, "God, our Father, we know that You own the cattle on a thousand hills. And I'm asking You, Lord, sell some of those cattle to meet our need." Well, during that prayer service, a tall Texan walked in, and he spoke with the secretary and said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle, and I'm trying to get a business deal to go through, and it won't happen. And I just feel impressed with the Lord, even compelled, to give You the proceeds of the sale. Here's some checks. I hope You can use it. I don't know if there's a need, but I have to obey." And out the Texan went. The secretary knew the straits that the school was in. So she went over to the door where that prayer meeting was being held, and she timidly knocked. And she had to knock again to get the attention of the men within. And one of the men came to the door. It was Dr. Lewis Schaefer. And he came to the door, and she presented the check to him, and it was the exact amount that they needed to cover their shortfall. And Dr. Schaefer recognized on the check the name of the cattle rancher. So he told Harry Ironside, he said, "Harry, God has sold the cattle." Brothers and sisters, we can move like that in prayer. If we are praying according to the Spirit. That word watching thereunto in verse 18. Watching thereunto. This is being always on your guard. And it's always on your guard lest the adversary surprise you and take you unaware. The picture you can put in your mind is, oh, how did I have this? It's the posture and attention of a lookout. They have a singleness of purpose and an intensity of focus that is unmatched. They have one job. That lookout up there in the crow's nest on a ship, if he's not looking, they're going to hit rocks. Or they might hit a coral reef. Or they'll get too close to the land. Or they get sucked into a current. Or there might be a drop off of water. So the lookout, he has to have a singleness of purpose, an intensity of focus that will not be pulled away by any other thing. We are to be watching thereunto. And not just watching against evil, but also watching for opportunity to do good. Watching thereunto. There is a tendency in us in prayer to tend toward the negative, where we can get in this, I don't see a problem here in our fellowship. But it can happen for some people. They get so busy rebuking the devil, they get so busy praying against the inroads of darkness, that they forget to ever call down some good upon somebody. Well, brothers and sisters, split it up a little bit if that's where you find yourself. Spend an equal amount of time praying for the blessing to come upon others as you do for the curses to stay away from them. With all perseverance, you can keep the lookout picture. And for all saints, that's self-explanatory, for the local church and all the churches that name the name of Christ. If we just pray for Glory Christian Fellowship, our vision, I'm afraid, is far too myopic. We need a vision that is much broader than our house right here. We need a vision that goes beyond the town of Griswold. We need a vision that encompasses all of Iowa. I would say we need a vision that encompasses the United States. We need a vision and a burden in prayer that covers our missionaries in Romania, Kyrgyzstan, in Ghana, in Papua New Guinea. We need to pray for those men of God who are still in Australia preaching to the lost and dying. When was the last time you lifted up the church in Australia? How about South Africa? How about Russia? Brothers and sisters, we need a global vision, and it will only come by the Holy Spirit. Why do we need a global vision, Brother Ron? We're right here in Griswold, Iowa, and we're hardly accomplishing anything here. The reason we're hardly accomplishing anything here is God hasn't found a people He can use. Because God hasn't found a people He can use because our vision is too small. Jesus didn't come for you and me, though He did come for you and me, but He came that none should perish. He came that all might come to the knowledge of the truth. He came that all might repent and be saved by the glorious gospel. He is the Savior of all men, especially of them which believe. And how can they believe except they hear? And how can they hear except someone preach? And how can they preach except someone be sent? Well, in the Holy Ghost, when was the last time you prayed for senders? When was the last time you prayed for those that would be sent? When was the last time you prayed for the generation coming behind, for these young people here, and poured out your heart before God that He would raise them up to be soldiers in His army, to go into the enemy's camp and take over? The blessing of the generation that we have today is because of the prayers of the generation that lived yesterday. If we expect the next generation to attain some blessing, who wants to be a spiritual mystic? You pray to raise their hand? No? Well, that's too bad. It's a trick question. We have a bad connotation of that word mystic. We think of the word mystic and we think, someone who's just a little bit off their rocker. Just a little bit left of center. Well, maybe ways left of center. When we think of the word mystic, often what comes to our mind is the New Age crystal-licking, Buddha-bowing person. Well, that's not what I mean by mystic. Everyone who is a true Christian is a little bit of a mystic. If you want to be a mystic, you'll join the likes of Jesus Christ. How about the Apostle Peter, who went up to the rooftop right before lunch there and fell into a trance? It's a little mystical. How about the Apostle John? He was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he had one of the most profound visions of history. A little mysticism there. William Law. Maybe you don't know who he is. Hudson Taylor, who poured out his heart before God in prayer to see the China Inland Mission established. Isabel Kuhn, who went forth in the China Inland Mission and accomplished great works for God. This woman, Amy Carmichael, was a mystic who was moved by the Spirit of God in prose and poetry that has blessed generations of believers. How about Epaphras, who was laboring fervently always in prayer for the saints in Laodicea and Colossae? How about Isaac Watts and Fanny Crosby, who by their mysticism penned many of the songs that we have in our hymnal? They had a divine connection to the Spirit of God that should not be uncommon, yet too often is. Why, when we go to the halls of faith, can they be contained on one page of the Bible, other than the fact that there was none to follow in their footsteps? Fathers, mothers, your children will pray as you pray. Do you pray? John Wesley started the Methodist movement, and one of the rules for the preachers in the Methodist movement was a minimum of 2 hours of prayer in the morning. And the early Methodist preachers made a difference in America. And the early Methodist preachers saved Great Britain from the revolution that occurred in France. Is prayer important? Do you think you might want to be a mystic now? It maybe looks like a little more austere group of people, an exalted group of people to join with. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers, but you know why he was the Prince of Preachers? Because he was preeminent in prayer. Prayer was such a character of his life that no matter where he went or who he was with, prayer would come forth. "Charles, isn't it a beautiful day here in the country?" And this is a true story, his friend said to him one holiday afternoon to get his mind off of the things of the burdens of the church there in London. "Charles, isn't it a beautiful afternoon?" "Yes, praise God it is. We thank him for it." Anything wrong with that prayer? Not a thing. And a good example to follow. "I'm so busy I can hardly fit in time to pray. Let me tell you what the mystic Martin Luther said." Now, I don't agree that Martin Luther did everything right. I know he didn't. But this he had a hand on. He said, "I have found myself to be so busy that unless I have 2 to 3 hours a day of prayer, I'll never get everything done." Wouldn't that change your focus a little bit? Why do we have so little power and so little victory over sin? But because we have so little time with God. Turn to Psalm 24. I have bad news for you all. I didn't look at the clock when I stood up. Did anyone else? I'm serious. I don't have any idea. Okay. Well, why don't you stand to your feet with me? There are certain hindrances to prayer. And as you have your Bibles open there in Psalms chapter 24, let's look. If we want to come into the presence of God in prayer, we have this question to answer. Verses 3 and 4, we have the question and the answer. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Brothers and sisters, sin will keep us from praying, but prayer will keep us from sinning. You may be seated. A little blood flow there. In Matthew 18, verse 19. Okay, good. Thank you. Appreciate that, Adam. I'm glad that you're able to do that. I believe in preaching till God is done, but sometimes you get done before God, and I've been sitting there too and felt that way, and I want to be aware of that. Matthew 18, verse 19. Jesus is telling the disciples, if the two of you agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done as you request of my Father which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, you do not have an answer in prayer? Let me speculate with God here in these verses and say, if you're not seeing answer to prayer, it's because you're not agreeing with another as touching anything. Though you may say we are praying the same words, let me ask you, are you praying with the same heart? Do you have a heart that's lifted up in pride? Do you have a heart that's angling for a little bit of position or exaltation over your friend or your brother? Do you have some desire to see yourself looked at better than another? All of these things are related to pride. It is iniquity regarded in your heart. It keeps you from being of one accord with your brother because you've got an angle. If you have bitterness or envy in your heart, you cannot pray with one accord. If you cannot rejoice with the brother that does rejoice, you cannot have the blessing of God that will only come through answered prayer. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? I think all of us here would say yes, amen. I do, I know I do. Well, let me say that if your prayers are not being answered and the Scripture cannot lie and the Word of God cannot be unbroken, then you're a liar. The problem isn't with God. The problem lies with us. That's hard. I didn't like it when I saw it. Because it applies directly to me, too. Rather than be offended, may we join together in this one thing. And let us seek earnestly to clear ourselves before God. As David did in Psalm 51. He said, against you and you only have I sinned. When the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba was brought before him by the prophet. He said, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then shall the sinner know. Then shall I testify of you. Then shall I preach from corner to corner of the world the goodness and glories of our God and Savior. Brothers and sisters, we need to begin to pray these kinds of prayers. We need to be earnest before the throne, first and foremost with confession, and secondly with repentance. Then make our supplication. Have you ever heard this one? There's another hindrance to prayer here. I've heard this out doing street ministry and you're talking to different people, and they say, why should I believe in God? Why should I believe in God? You tell me, preacher, why should I believe in God? He never answers my prayer. Well, I have a very sad answer for you, friend. Why should God answer your prayers when you don't obey His word? Do you reward a rebellious child for their rebellion? Here, have a cookie. You haven't done what you were supposed to. Let me get you a glass of milk, too. You wouldn't do that. So why would God hear you? Your sin and your iniquity is separated between you and your God. Well, when I can see God, I'll believe in God. Oh, He manifests Himself only to those who love Him. There is your answer. Is God not answering your prayer? Brother and sister, here is another reason it may not be happening. It may be because there's some part of His word you are not obeying. You have refused to say, yes, Lord, to you I yield. I know, I look around this room, lady. You're modestly dressed. Your heads are covered. You are in many ways walking in obedience with the Scripture. Young men, I see soberness, a serious-mindedness in you. But what is the measure of your heart? Is there some area that you are not obeying? Are you fully under authority? Do you obey your authority perfectly? That goes for us too. That's the negative side. Let me read you some positive things. These are some aids to prayer, some things that will contribute to your success in prayer. First of all, contrition. Come with humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God gives a promise. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Come with a wholeheartedness in prayer if you desire to see God move. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Half-hearted prayers are the same as a lukewarm heart. And what will God do with the lukewarm believer? Cold or hot? If you came in cold, I hope you leave hot. If you came in hot, I hope you leave boiling. If you came in boiling, I can't wait to see what happens. First, have faith. He that cometh to God, Hebrews 11:6, must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. If you're hindered in prayer, come with righteousness. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Why, Lord? That ye may be healed. And what is it? It's not just healing in your body. Friends, it's healing in your spirit. It's healing for your soul. And when you enter into this kind of openness and honesty with the body of Christ, you receive a gift from God that He has given as part of the workings of the body. Because the last part of that verse in James says, for the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many of you want to avail much in prayer? Amen. How many want fervency? Amen, Lord. Let us come with obedience. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Why should we pray? That'd be another point. Those of you that like points. Why should we pray? Matthew 26:41 gives the account of Christ going into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells the disciples, watch here. Wait. I go a little further to pray. And as he goes a little further, he says, Peter, James, John, come along with me. And he says, now, you men, you wait here. And you pray. And what did Jesus command His brethren to pray there? Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, why should I pray that I enter not into temptation? Because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Why do you pray, brothers and sisters? Because you have weak flesh. You have weak flesh. And what I mean by weak flesh is your flesh is so weak you can't restrain it from any of its passions. So pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, if Jesus recommends it, I suspect it's a pretty good idea. How many of you have yielded to temptation since you've been a Christian? Unfortunately, if so, well, guess where the failure was? It was in the prayer closet. And left us open, left us susceptible. Why should we pray? Here's some encouragements to pray. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Matthew 7. Brother TJ, if you ask and you don't get it, and you look for it and you can't find it, what's the next thing you ought to do? Hey, I need some help. Hey, in there. I need some help. Now, Carol, well, boys, don't do this. Okay? I was young, foolish, and I was a hellion. I was not a good boy. And there'd be some rainy days that I'd go out and I'd go up somebody's door, and then I'd take off and run just as fast as I could. And I'd get over into some bushes where I could watch them open that door. And they'd look out there and they wouldn't see anybody. And they'd go back and sit down. And I'd wait for a couple of minutes and I'd go back up to the door. And I'd take off running again. And I'd wait and watch, see anyone open the door. Or I'd just keep on running. You know that about me? Bad boy. It did get to the place in our neighborhood where the knock would come. They'd open the door. They'd say, "Go home, Ronnie!" They knew who the unsupervised kid was. Well, too often, when it comes to our asking, well, we get a little discouraged, but we'll seek a little longer. And we seek for a while, and we can't find, so we knock. A little half-hearted. He's not going to answer. He's waiting until we're persistent enough to knock until he has no choice but to come and open the door, because you're not going to go away. You really want in and you're going to hang out there. Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up until you've got the answer. Luke 18. He spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Oh, you don't have the answer yet. Don't give up. Hey, we've been praying for revival for 66 years in the United States of America. Ever since the last one fizzled out. I'm not done praying. John 16, verse 4. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Those are some good reasons to pray. Still, why should we pray? Why should we pray? If we see ourselves right, we'll pray, brothers and sisters, because prayer is the language of the poor. I have a question for you, and I need you to answer me. How many of you want to be blessed of God? You want to be blessed by God? Okay, that's good. Those of you that didn't raise your hands, you're really foolish. I just mean that. That's plain. You're really foolish. But if prayer is the language of the poor, brothers and sisters, if your prayers aren't being answered, you better start seeing yourself as poor. Because in Matthew 5:3, it tells us, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God." How would you like to possess the kingdom of God? Well, guess what? If you don't possess it, what do you possess? The kingdom of Satan? Whose end is hell? And destruction? Being in brimstone? Doesn't sound like a good idea. I need to see myself as poor. And if I see myself as poor, I'll beg. And if I find myself begging, I'll receive. And if I receive, I'll be exalted. I can jump up with that man who is outside the beautiful gate of the temple. And I can go in leaping and praising and blessing the name of God. Why else should we pray? Because prayer precedes Pentecost. And prayer procures Pentecostal power today. How many of you would like to see Pentecostal power in the church? Amen, Lord. Do it, Lord. Prayer also produces purity of life, and it moves us toward perfection in Christ. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The only way to get there is through prayer. Why should we pray? One of the things we're commanded to do is go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, if we're going to partake in evangelism, which Jesus Christ was the evangel, and he said, come, follow me, which makes us evangelists, if we're to be evangelists, we've got to figure something out. Because we have got to first talk to God about men before we can talk to men about God. You can't do it the other way around. You've got to talk to God about men if you want to talk to men about God. How would you like it to all of a sudden find all of your witnessing effective? Spend more time in prayer. It opens doors that no man can open. It shuts those that no man can shut. Why else should we pray? Brothers and sisters, we need a praying church because we've got enough preachers. We've got too many preachers and not enough prayers. It's just reality. It's endemic in our churches. We have preachers and not enough prayers. We have preachers and not enough pastors. The pastor's going to spend his time in prayer for his people because they are the heritage, the flock of God. They're his inheritance. There was a man named Praying Hyde. It was John Hyde. They called him Praying Hyde. That's what he was known for. He couldn't give a sermon to save a soul, but he knew how to pray and move God's heart to save a soul. There was a revival meeting going on, and they had a gifted evangelist there. It was a special event. And they were getting started, and they had ramped up, prepared for many, many weeks for this. And they got there, the evangelist comes in, and there is just about nobody in the house. He was preaching to a mostly empty room, and the ones that were there were the church people. So they got a hold of John Hyde. And they said, Brother John, we need you to pray. We need you to pray heaven down. And John went into the back room to pray, and the preacher went back to the pulpit. When the preacher got in the pulpit, the doors opened, and people started flooding in until the place was packed. The first night, 50 souls came to Christ. It wasn't the preacher, it was the prayer. When Charles Finney, that great evangelist, went from place to place preaching the gospel, two men went with him everywhere he went. And these two men, every place he went, would find some hovel or cave or root cellar, and sometimes they stayed in root cellars during the course of the meetings, and Finney would sometimes hang out for 30 days in one place preaching. 28 days on the hell and judgment of God, on the judgment of God and hell, sorry, I said that wrong, and 2 days on salvation. But these men would spend that entire 30 days in prayer for those meetings. Why was Finney effective? Because there was someone praying. Why do we need more prayer? Because Bloody Mary, that old day queen, said, send me the armies of England rather than the prayers of John Knox. For I fear his prayer more than all the armies of the world. What shakes Satan? It's not our many words. It's our prayer. Prayer is what affects history. Jesus gave us many examples of that, which I can't talk about today. Prayer is the life of an assembly. That's why we pray. Without prayer, a church is dead indeed and of no use to God other than as an example of what happens when His glory is departed. Why should we pray? This is your lifeline. I was going to hang up the whiteboard this morning and didn't get to it. Here's an ocean line. This is the water table. Okay? Right here is a boat. In that boat is an oxygen compressor. It makes oxygen. That's kind of how they work. In the boat are two men. One of the men has on a diving suit with a helmet. And on the helmet, there's a hose bib. You attach the hose to it. The hose runs to that oxygen generator. The man in the diving suit jumps overboard. And he goes down, 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 down in the ocean. That hose is his lifeline. It allows him to stay in an environment that he does not belong in. It is what enables him to live with the fishes. Brothers and sisters, prayer is that to the saints. We are in this world, but we're not to be of this world. The only way we can be in this world and not of this world is to be connected by that lifeline to the oxygen tank. It is the only way. Otherwise, Brother CJ, you're going to get sucked down. You'll end up going the wrong way if you don't stay connected in prayer. And it's not just you, brother, for all of us who name the name of Christ. We are not going to fall upwards. You never fall upwards. You're always going to fall down. Going upwards to climb, it takes effort. It takes exercise and energy to go another direction. Well, I can see I'm going to have to bring this to a close. Where should we pray? We should pray publicly. We should pray privately. An iceberg has 1/9 of its mass above the surface. Let our prayer ratio be about that. Let 8/9 of our prayer be in private and 1/9 be in public. That'll balance your life a little bit differently, I think. And I can't talk about the specifics there. I was going to talk about closet prayer and some other things, but by the grace of God, we'll have another message. We will speak on the closet prayer. We will speak on Christ's example in prayer. We will look at history and see the effects of prayer to encourage us to participate in prayer. We'll look at how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to examine vain repetition. We're going to examine prayer in God's will. All good subjects, don't you think? Well, there's more to be said. Let me close with this. Prayer is the most necessary and least exercised of the Christian discipline. It can become, for those who pray, a time clock experience. It can become an inducement to pride. And it can become a source of frustration. But it's not supposed to. Prayer cannot be taught by books or example. Only the Holy Ghost can lead a man to pray. We can encourage you to pray, but your knee and heart is the one that must bend. We can lead you in prayer and pray for you, but God's Spirit must pray in you. These next weeks, ask, seek, knock, and knock, and knock until he opens the door.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.